Meanwhile, everyone else can turn to Philippians chapter 4, where we will be in verses 1 through 9. My voice, I woke up sounding, if you know the little scratchy, little hoarse, it's just allergies, I think. Sorry about my voice, but here it is. But Philippians 4, 1 through 9, let's read God's word together. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What have you learned? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may the truth be spoken and received here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we haven't quite reached this point in our family's life yet, but some of you have, and some of you are on the cusp of it, even this year. The point of sending kids off to college, that launching point. Maybe it's not college, maybe it's boot camp or some other gap year program or something like that, but some sort of, you know, the arrow is in the bow and it is knocked and drawn back and you are about to release that little metaphorical arrow that you gave birth to, 18-something-odd years ago, into life. What advice do you give? What advice do you give your son or daughter at that crucial point of transition in life? And I mean, it's things, right? It's practical things. It's all sorts of things. It's do your laundry. Be polite. Study hard. Find a church, right? Maybe this is a good one. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Those sort of proverbial things. But then there's also, you know, balance your checkbook and, you know, don't just eat Pop-Tarts and ramen noodles all the time. But it can end up sounding like this string of commands, this to-do list, this, you know, here's a list of things to check, boxes to check off. Now, and they're all good things. I mean, yes, you do that. And hopefully that list, that, you know, that string of words that you string together in that moment or those moments will be received with gladness. Maybe not even just gladness. Can we dare hope for enthusiasm, right? Just anything other than eye rolling and scoffing, right? And hopefully they'll be received with gladness and enthusiasm and you know, that will translate into action on those things because they know that the source of all those helpful life procedural suggestions behind all of that is a heart full of love and care. And that heart full of love and care has come after a lifetime of demonstrating that love. Right? Hopefully that's how it will take place. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. Paul's love for the Philippians has just been gushing out of this entire letter. It's been all over this entire. Paul loves these people. He's made that abundantly clear. He likes saying it over and over. It is a relatively short letter, and we're in chapter 4, coming to the end of it actually. And then he's said this over and over again. And then in verse 1 here, Paul's heart is bursting with affection for these Christians in Philippi. Verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, he calls them my joy and my crown, my beloved. His intent here is in giving them this list is to steady them. To steady them, and as he has been throughout the letter, encourage them and exhort them to stand firm. Stand firm. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm thus. He's looking back with that thus. He's looking back at all the things he's already said to them, but more than that, that thus is looking forward to what he's about to say. It's like, stand firm this way. Paul is closing to his letter to the Philippians, and it's often a feature of the things that he does, that he closes those letters with what seems like this shotgun blast of imperatives, right? But he's giving them this ballast. This ballast of encouragement and instruction. Ballast is the weight in the boat that stabilizes it and allows it to navigate rough seas without being capsized or being blown over by the wind. He's giving them this ballast for their boat, this unity of mind and spirit. Standing firm, fighting for the faith of the gospel as it grows in the church. And as it grows in the city of Philippi, remember chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The thing which truly gives weight and ballast for our boat is Jesus. Stand firm thus in the Lord, that He is the strength to stand firm. His is the will behind our standing. Chapter 1, verse 6, remember, and I am sure of this, Paul writes, that He who began a good work in you will carry it, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That Jesus has bound us to Himself and we stand in Him. So as a church, as a community, standing firm in the Lord, we are a community who reconciles, rejoices, and reflects. There you go. Those are your notes. We are a community who reconciles, rejoices, and reflects. Standing firm in the Lord, we're a community who reconciles. Friendly fire hurts the worst. When there's unresolved conflict in the church, it's very painful and it's very disruptive. Unity. Paul has been talking about unity, one mind. Have this mind. This is the mind. This is the way to think. Unity, unity, unity. Unity doesn't equal uniformity, as I've said many times, and disagreements are bound to rise. And honestly, guys, disagreements are natural and a healthy part of relationships. It's how we disagree as followers of Jesus that is important, that we disagree with charity, we disagree with humility and curiosity. Seeking to grow our relationships with one another through those disagreements over and above winning arguments. John 13:35, he says, This is how all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There was a disagreement between two prominent women in this church at Philippi. And Paul entreats them. He entreats them. And that word is important. Entreats them respectfully and humbly. It's a word of parity. He's coming to these two women on equal footing with them. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now you might be thinking, like, by naming them, by calling them out in the letter by name, you might think that he's publicly shaming these two women. That he just called them on the carpet in front of everybody. But that's actually not what he's doing. He's actually doing the opposite. He's actually showing them great respect by entreating each of them by name. In those days, it was one of the features of writing a letter to people. In those days, if Paul wanted to shame them as wrongdoers, as enemies or wrongdoers of the church, you would leave them anonymous. He does that earlier. He refers to the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh. He doesn't entreat those folks by name, but he entreats Euodia and Syntyche by name because he's showing them respect. If you left them anonymous, it was disrespectful. He would say something like, I heard certain women among you were disagreeing. Rather than throw his weight around as Paul the Apostle, he honors these women's faithful service to the gospel work as partners with Paul and with Clement and with others. Verse 3 says, these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Paul is asking these co-workers in the gospel to behave towards one another with all of the grace of the gospel that they themselves have been laboring for. Reconciliation also involves the church. Euodia and Syntyche were important. They were influential in the church. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have bothered to bring this forward in his letter. Their gifts, their faithful labor were both highly valued by Paul and the church and made fruitful by the Lord. So naturally, their conflict was having this impact on the whole church in Philippi. And so Paul encourages help in resolving their conflict from this true companion that he mentions in verse 3. Conflict in the church can be an opportunity. Not an opportunity to be right or to win, but an opportunity to grow with one another. As we see grace given, grace received, grace applied by brothers and sisters. The same grace that we've received from Jesus in the midst of conflict, we have the unique opportunity to show to others. Grace pushes us towards one another, never away from one another. Because ultimately our unity comes from our identity as a people in Christ. He says, verse 3, my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That we're a community who reconciles because we are a community who has been reconciled to God. That my name was written down next to your name in the Lamb's book of life. And it was written there. Those names were written there before the world was ever created. I mean, think about that for just a minute. Because Euodia and Syntyche were both known fully and loved perfectly by their covenant Lord in eternity past, Reconciliation is possible. We grow together through our conflict, through the giving and receiving of grace for one another. Look, let's be honest. In the church in America in the last few years, it has not been peaceful. Beware of needless disagreements. Seek unity, not uniformity. Approach one another respectfully and humbly. Value the relationship over winning the argument. If there is any matter that needs reconciliation between any of you, go and be reconciled. If you need help, the session is here to help you. Standing firm in the Lord, we are a community who reconciles, and we are a community who rejoices. Philippians, the Philippian church, they have some reason for anxiety. They have some reason for worry here. One of the reasons is rejection by a pagan culture. They're living as Christians in the middle of a tough place. Their enemies trying to lead them astray. Again, the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh mentioned earlier by Paul. There's also this conflict in the church that was causing great fear and worry and anxiety within the church. There's some reason there. But Paul says in verse 4, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I mean, you think he's wanting to kind of get that thought into there in our heads, right? But this is not a command to feel happy. This is not Paul saying, don't be sad, be happy. This isn't, you know, the don't worry, be happy song. But this is a command to live in trusting contentment. In all circumstances, at all times. The kind of rejoicing that Paul is commanding here, and it is a command, is an exercise in dependence. It's an exercise in dependence, not an exercise in dependence. If I'm depending on myself to navigate life, what reason do I have to rejoice? But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, there's in the Lord. Knowing that I am dependent upon the Lord for my justification, for my sanctification, for my hope of one day glorification, not to mention all of life's details that come in between all of those things. Now that is a reason to rejoice. And rejoicing happens together. Verse 5, this isn't an isolated thing that we do one-on-one. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness here, it can be translated as gentleness. It's gentleness. It's humble selflessness. It's really this calm disposition that responds to fear and worry with generous kindness. This calm disposition that responds to worry and fear with generousness and kindness. This is how we help one another rejoice in the Lord always. If you're overwhelmed, let me rejoice for you. Let me do the work of rejoicing. Let me help remind you. Let me respond to your hurt with gentleness, with a calming presence. That's what we're called to do for one another. Not only that, but we're called to be known for doing that for one another. What is Paul is saying? He's kind of saying something that he's already said in this letter. He's saying, be known as the people who look not to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. And to do this in the times of, in the way that you endure suffering. Do this in the way you stand firm in the midst of a hostile culture. Do this in the way you resolve conflicts among one another. Rejoicing is an anxiety antidote. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Look, if you struggle with chronic anxiety, as I do, and I have ever thrown this verse in your face, I repent. I'm sorry. This verse is not an insta-cure for chronic intrusive anxiety. But this verse is true. This verse is God's word. Even if it does get misused, let me kind of share something from you that with you that, that my sister-in-law shared this week. Many of you know my brother-in-law had an aneurysm back in October, and they've had a rough road. And my sister-in-law has been amazing in how she has navigated that road. And the brain injury that resulted in, with my brother-in-law has just fundamentally changed their lives. And we're still finding out what that means and what that looks like. But here's what my sister-in-law, Maylee, wrote on her Caring Bridge blog that I wanted to share with you. This is Maylee writing. "I learned recently that our brains are designed where they cannot respond to anxiety and gratitude at the same time. Anxiety and gratitude simply cannot exist in the brain at the same moment. How amazing is that? So when my brain is fighting against the anxiety of fears, what ifs, weariness, feeling like I'm parenting alone, caring for my family, and so much longing for his memory to be restored, I can choose to have gratitude for so many of his continued blessings, and there is no room for those anxieties at that time. Gratitude can interrupt those thoughts and emotions and shift my perspective back to him." That's exactly what Paul is saying. Gratitude and thanksgiving to God in the middle of intense anxiety is a recognition not only of our dependence, but it's an acknowledgement of God's ongoing faithfulness. His giving us what we need. He usually does not give us all of what we need all at once. But moment by moment, he provides. The ground suddenly appears under our feet while we're in the middle of stepping out into nothing. That's how the Lord works. Anxiety attacks. Whether your anxiety is acute or chronic, it forces us into a posture of reactiveness. Anxiety drowns us and holds us underwater so that we can't act. It tricks us into anger with its lies. Anxiety breaks us relationally by making everything that's wrong with you crystal clear to me. And it obscures my own sins against you. Rejoicing in dependent thanksgiving guards. Anxiety attacks, but rejoicing with dependent thanksgiving guards us with the peace of God. Bring your anxiety, your grief, and your gratitude to your covenant Lord, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not magic. It hurts. It's hard work. But that's the invitation from our gracious God. Standing firm in the Lord, we're a community who reconciles, who rejoices, and then finally, who reflects. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. One of the themes of this letter to the Philippians is having the mindset of Christ. Having the mindset of Christ together as one people. And verse 8 calls us to reflect in what we ponder the character of Christ Jesus. This is a statement of who Jesus is here. But it's the kind of thinking, it's the kind of pondering, it's the kind of filling your head with ideas that leads to decisions, that leads to action, that works its way out. In computer nerd coding language, it would be garbage in, garbage out. Or to say it positively, Christ in, Christ out. What you have learned, verse 9 says, and received and heard and seen in me, Paul, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Followers of Jesus following other followers of Jesus, but the goal is Jesus. Finally, brothers, listen to these things and connect them to the character of Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This verse used to fill me with guilt because I know what the inside of my brain looks like. Especially when I was growing up, there wasn't much true or honorable up there. There wasn't much lovely and pure and commendable. Every time I read a comic book or watched a movie or this verse would pop into my head. Look, the point of this verse, it isn't to produce guilt, but it's to help us stand firm by pointing us to Jesus. By reminding us of who it is that we are following. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is worthy of honor because he died the dishonorable death in our place. Jesus is both the just and the justifier of God's people. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus' heart for sinners like you and like me is beauty itself. Jesus is the only way of hope and salvation that we can commend to others. Jesus doeth all things well. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord over all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the one who is so pure and radiant and beautiful and wonderful, whose grace is so amazing and so complete that we can just forget ourselves. We can forget ourselves and be identified and found in him. Thank you that Jesus is the one who gives us this mind of humility, who didn't count even his existence as the second person of the Trinity something to grasp onto, but rather he laid it aside and was born as a human, that he humbled himself, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that in him we might become rich. That you made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you. Help us to celebrate that around this table this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.